Well, it's found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your weary souls." Jesus directs his comments in that passage to those who are so burdened down with the cares of life, the cares of living, that they're running out of energy. They have no longer any stamina to go on in life. Life seems to be going nowhere, and they're about to lose heart. Jesus says, in that case, if you're there, then come to me, and I'll take care of your burdens. I'll shoulder your burdens. Now, in John's gospel, this is the second great invitation. But here, rather than directing his comments to the ones who are weary, he directs his comments to those who are thirsty. And we might say the same thing about those who are thirsty. To the one who has searched for absolutely for happiness and satisfaction in life, but somehow it continues to elude him, Jesus is saying, if you're there, then come to me. I am water for those who are thirsting. That seems to be the main point that's behind the book of Ecclesiastes, which is becoming one of my favorite books in all of the Bible. Solomon is the author, and you remember Solomon was without any question the richest man who ever lived. Solomon had everything that a rich man could have at his beckoning. He had everything that this world could offer. It all seemed to him to be futility. He turned to knowledge and the pursuit of it. And he thought, if I can just know more about my world in which I live and have a better understanding, and perhaps he studied philosophy and other things. Might have stuttered a little bit too, I don't know. But he studied all of these things, and yet he was unfulfilled. And so he turned from knowledge to wine, and he thought, perhaps I can drown my boredom with wine. And he discovered that that too was taking him absolutely nowhere. So he threw himself into building houses for himself. But not long after the houses were built, he discovered that the houses themselves were empty, that something was missing. So he planted vineyards and gardens and parks with all kinds of trees. And there again, he found no fulfillment in all of this. So he tried becoming a collector of silver and gold and all kinds of valuables. And there again, he discovered that something was lacking. And he states in the book of Ecclesiastes, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. But all of this, he says, was vanity and chasing after the wind. It's an interesting Hebrew phrase. But perhaps the best way of paraphrasing it would be chasing after the wind. Isn't that a beautiful analogy? Have you ever tried chasing after the wind? Well, what happens if you catch it? What do you have once you catch it? Well, you really don't have anything. And Solomon says that's the way it is for the man who thinks that he's somehow going to find happiness and fulfillment in the things that this world has to offer. And you might say, well, that's really stupid to chase after the wind. And yet I venture to say that's what many of us here this morning are doing. We're chasing after the wind. You're trying to find fulfillment in a marriage, but there's something lacking in your marriage. As beautiful as that marriage might be, it hasn't brought you the fulfillment you thought it would. Or you may be trying to find that fulfillment in a job, and you've thrown yourself into your job or into your business, and you've become a workaholic. But to be honest about it, you're unfulfilled, no matter how much money your company or corporation might be making. Or you may be trying to find fulfillment in just pursuing pleasure, those things which appeal to the physical senses of each of us. We have a singles bar not far from us that I have to pass almost every day because it's on the main street. And every time I go by, I see all these singles that are gathered outside, and perhaps some married folks that ought not to be there too. But I want to roll down my window every time I go by and just scream it out loud. Read Ecclesiastes, you're chasing after the wind. You know, the answer's there. Solomon says, I don't care where you turn, you're not going to find it there. And so Jesus is speaking to the basic need of each of us. And he says our need is for him. And we'll never find complete contentment and satisfaction in anything this world has to offer, as good as it may seem to be in the beginning. There is a way which seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death, Proverbs tells us. Now in these three verses, we really have three basic thoughts, consisting of, in verse 37, an invitation. I've entitled this the greatest invitation ever given. And then there's a realization, there's an experience. Some people say there's no experience in Christianity. And oftentimes we're mistaken. We mistakenly believe that there's really nothing to experience. If I just believe, that's it. But there's an experience. And then thirdly, Jesus says there's an expectation or anticipation, because he was looking forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit and looking forward to his own glorification after the humiliation of the cross. Now the background for this entire chapter, as we mentioned last week, is the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, or in contemporary language, tents. It was the Feast of Tents. And once a year, for 7 days, every Israelite was commanded to live in a temporary dwelling place. He was to vacate his own home, his permanent residence, and he was to go out and construct a little tent, and he was to live in that tent for 7 days. And the tent was made out of palm leaves and willow leaves and other kinds of leaves. And it was to be an annual remembrance of Israel's providential care by God in the wilderness during their wilderness journey. And Jesus went up to this feast secretly, and he began to teach daily in the temple. And then on the last day, he did something extraordinary. And it's here in these three verses. He cried out this invitation. Now daily, during the first 7 days of the feast, a priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, and he would bring back a pitcher of water to the temple. And as the priest would come back with the water, there would be a ceremony or ritual that involved the singers who would be singing words like Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, "With joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation." Or they would be singing the Hallel, which is that section of Psalms, Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. They would be chanting this in ceremony as the priest would be bringing the water back to the temple. And the whole ceremony was designed to express thanks to God, not only for his providential care of the people during the wilderness time, but in particularly for the fact that God gave them water while they were in the wilderness. You remember several occasions are mentioned in the Old Testament when the people cried out for water, and God told Moses to smite the rock, and out of a rock there would gush forth water, and it happened exactly as God said it would. What a miracle took place as God provided the water in the wilderness for the people. Now you remember when we were in John chapter 6, we saw how the bread was a fulfillment of what the manna in the Old Testament foreshadowed. Manna from heaven. And Jesus says, "I am the living bread that's come down from heaven." Now here in John chapter 7, he builds upon the Old Testament ceremony involving the water during the Feast of Tents and how it was brought into the temple. And he's now saying, "I am the living water. I am the water of life. And if you're thirsty, then come to me. I alone can fulfill and quench that thirst that's there in your life." So he is the one of whom all the Old Testament imagery and analogy is pointing. And it's against this ceremonial background that Jesus offers this great invitation. Now let's look at the invitation itself. It begins with an if. Did you notice that? If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. All men are thirsty, but not all men recognize they're thirsty. Did you hear that? All men are thirsty, but not all men recognize they're thirsty. How many times have you gone to a drinking fountain and you thought, "Well, I better get a drink of water. Maybe a while before I have another one." And you take a sip and you stand there and you drink for perhaps 15 seconds or so, and you turn around and you say to yourself or to someone who's with you, I didn't realize I was so thirsty. Now, there's a lot of people who simply are not aware of the fact that they are thirsting. But Jesus said, if you are thirsting and if you are aware that you are thirsting, then I've got a solution to your thirst. And it's me. This is a picture of where many people are. They're thirsty. They don't know it. They're looking for something, but they won't admit it. They have one more road to travel. One more interest to pursue. One more pleasure to experience. If that doesn't work, then they'll begin their thirst or their search, which may well lead them to Jesus. Notice, secondly, the invitation is not only based upon if, but it's open to everyone. If any man, any man. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Any man. Some of you may be so down on yourselves that you say, hey, that may work for someone else, but it won't work for me. But the Son of God said, if any man come to me, he'll find there's water. Several weeks ago, I mentioned one of my points on regarding Jesus as being the bread of life as the fact, as why he chose the bread, being the fact that though many people are allergic to other foods, all people can eat at least some kind of bread. You may not be able to eat all kinds of breads based upon the ingredients, but you can eat at least some kind of bread. It is the universal food. And it meets a universal need. And the same thing can be said about water. Water is the universal drink that is in universal demand. You may be allergic to the sugar that's in soft drinks, or you might be allergic to the caffeine that's in coffee or tea or cola, or you might be allergic to the acid that's in orange juice or tomato juice. But no one, to my knowledge, is allergic to good, wholesome water. And I believe that's another reason why Jesus chose water. The third thing we notice about this invitation is Jesus said, you must come to him and drink for yourself. He says, if any man thirst, let him. He didn't say, if any man thirst, let someone come for him. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. If you're suffering from dehydration, you cannot have your spouse or your parents or your children drink for you. It just won't work. In order to benefit from the water, you must take that water into your own life. And when you do, you'll discover that there is an experience, which brings me to my second point, the realization or the experience. It does become an experience. When you drink water, when you take it into yourself, it does something inside of you. It refreshes you. It gives you new strength. It's absolutely necessary for someone who's running to continually have that water to refresh him and to strengthen him and renew him. Drinking of Christ changes one inside. Notice how Jesus words that. He says, from his innermost being. And the little Greek word there literally means from his inward or hidden part, the heart and the soul of the man, the real you when everything else is stripped away. The real you, the innermost being, down where that vacuum is that God created that only he can fill, from that innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Isn't that an exciting thought? The way Jesus put that. You see, all the things that appeal to the senses of man, such as sight and sound and touch, can never touch our innermost needs. And that's why people go from one experience to another, trying to find it. Sex, as beautiful as it can be in the marriage relationship, will never bring you complete fulfillment. It cannot meet your needs in your innermost being. And that's why Jesus chose that word very carefully. It cannot meet your needs there. It only meets surface needs, physical needs. This, you see, is a vacuum that only Jesus can fill. Notice two things about this statement. One is, he says, he picked this up from the Old Testament. He who believes in me, as the Scripture, referring to the Old Testament, said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Now, nowhere in the Old Testament do we have these exact words that Jesus is quoting. But we certainly have the idea in the Old Testament. For example, in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, the prophet Isaiah foresees the day when God would pour out water on the thirsty land and streams upon the dry ground. He says, I will pour out my spirit upon your offspring. Or Isaiah 55 and verse 1, that great verse that many of you know well, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come and buy and drink freely. Or Isaiah 58:11, which foresees the day when we will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. They're always flowing in abundance. So the truth is clearly told that a great day of material blessing and individual blessing and universal blessing is coming. And Jesus is saying in John 7:38 that the day for individual blessing has come. And you don't have to wait until his kingdom comes to begin to live like a king. You can begin to live like a king today. From your innermost being will flow rivers of living waters. The second thing we notice about this experience is it's given perpetually and in abundance. Now, this is the great thought that I really want to leave you with this morning. It's given perpetually and in great abundance. Shall flow rivers of living water. We live on a hillside, and whenever our neighbor on the upward side of the hill waters his shrubs, and sometimes he has a hot tub and he fills that and does other things, he forgets to shut his hose off. And before very long, he's watered our lawn and our shrubs. And I generally thank him for it. But you see, his ground can only absorb so much water. And then you have the runoff. And the runoff always reaches out to those who are around you. And that's the idea that Jesus is giving us here, is that a man will have so much in his inward being that he won't be able to contain it to himself, but others will be able to benefit from the overflow. The recent flooding of the Colorado River proves that you cannot contain an overflow. All of the man-made barriers in the world cannot contain a river that's gone beyond its banks. Kittle's Theological Dictionary in the New Testament gives an interesting comment in connection with this little Greek word translated innermost being. And here's what they say. The believer whose thirst is quenched by Jesus is promised in this word that his refreshed inward being will become a source of wider refreshment, and that he is to share with others in overflowing abundance that which he himself received from Jesus. So verse 38 foresees the day when Christ's followers will be drinking deeply of him, their thirst will be quenched, and the overflow will go beyond them to those around them. You know, the trend of the populace in our day is egoism. Egoism is not the same as egotism, which means arrogance or haughtiness. But egoism means a preoccupation with oneself, or an excessive interest in oneself. A belief that one should be interested in oneself rather than others. And that is the prevailing philosophy in our world today. It goes right along with secular humanism, that man needs to take care of himself and forget about the people out here that are hurt by what you do. That's egoism. And even as Christians, many times we get so caught up with our own self-interests, we fail to drink deeply of Christ. And as we drink deeply of Christ, we're turned inside out. We go out beyond ourselves. We're stretched beyond ourselves. And he makes us what he was in the world. And Jesus lived his life for others. I love that analogy in Psalm 1, 2, and 3, where as we drink deeply of the Word and meditate in the Word day and night, we will be like trees planted by the waters that always bring forth fruit in season. Its leaf will never wither, and whatever that man does, he will prosper in it. You see the point? If we're meditating in the Word, and Christ is the Word, and drinking deeply of Him, the result is our lives are going to be fruitful, and fruit always affects someone else. The tree does not benefit from its own fruit, but others benefit from that fruit. And there's the overflow. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Are others drinking from the overflow in your life? Or do you hardly have enough to make it yourself? It takes a little bit of time to drink. Not quite as much time as it takes to eat. But it does take a little bit of time to drink. We must spend daily time drinking of the Lord Jesus. We'll always have that overflow, that abundance. Then there's that expectation in verse 39. He spoke this of the Spirit. He was speaking of the day when the Spirit would come. He was anticipating that day. And that day finally came on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And that's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. Jesus returned back to the Father. He sent His Spirit. The Spirit came down in great power. And things began to happen in the lives of those followers of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. And others began to bask in the overflow from their lives. The second thing Jesus said would happen is there is one condition for receiving the Spirit. Verse 39, only one condition for receiving the Spirit. He doesn't say you have to pray to receive the Spirit. He doesn't say the Spirit is a gift that God will give some years after or some months after you've turned to Jesus Christ. There's only one requirement for receiving the Spirit, and that is believing in Jesus Christ, believing in Him, turning to Him, relying on Him. It's like the day when you purchased your new car. When you purchased that new car, you discovered that the engine wasn't optional. That you didn't have to go back later and ask the dealership to put an engine in it. And the same thing is true in our own lives when we turn to Jesus Christ, that He gives us all that we need to be able to operate efficiently. He gives us the Spirit at that time. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, having believed, you were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Finally, Jesus would be glorified. He was speaking of the cross in the last part of verse 39, where He would be lifted up in shame and humiliation before men. But that isn't all. He looks towards that time of His resurrection, His ascension, and His glorification at the Father's right hand. And when the Roman generals used to go out and conquer a people and a city, they would bring back all of the booty and they would parade it down through the heart of Rome. And there would be a massive victory celebration. And then these gifts, all of this booty would be distributed among the loyal followers and subjects of the king. And Paul is telling us in the book of Ephesians that Jesus won a smashing victory at Calvary, and He's given out gifts. He's given His Spirit to man, and the Spirit has given different gifts to the body of Jesus Christ. Each member has a gift. And as we come together and celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we're simply celebrating His victory over sin, His victory over Satan, His victory over death. So this is a victory celebration. This is a victory celebration. Do you have the feel for it this morning? We are celebrating a tremendous victory. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper and we partake of the bread, it's only a symbol. It's not His literal body. It's only a symbol of Christ's body that was offered on that cross for us. And when we partake of the cup, it's only a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And without the shedding of blood, the Old Testament is very clear, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And also remember that this celebration is for believers only. If you're not a believer, then you don't have anything to celebrate about because you're on the losing side. But if you are a believer, then you can join in the celebration because you are a part of the winning team. And someday, the Bible tells us, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know even as we also are known. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we are to examine ourselves. If Jesus Christ went to the cross for our sin, we ought to see the importance of that sin in our lives and what it's doing to injure the name of Jesus Christ and His cause, and confess that sin and be renewed and restored. If you're not a believer, don't participate with us this morning. But if you're not a believer, I also would like to encourage you to take this moment and just quietly trust Jesus Christ. I was encouraged at the early service. We had a couple here for, I believe, the first time, who prayed to receive Christ. And when it came time, they took of the cup, and they shared that with us afterwards. They took of the Lord's Supper. And you may be like that. This may be strange to you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, then we encourage you to do that. And you can do that right now. Let's bow together for prayer, and I'm going to ask that the elders be prepared to begin serving the elements at this time. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, would you take this moment in your life? This is a very important moment. It may or may not come again. Only God knows the time that He has allotted to you upon this earth. But I encourage you, if you are thirsty today, to turn to Jesus Christ. He is the water. He is life. And from out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Would you just say, Lord Jesus, I recognize my sin and my need, and I turn to you right now in faith. I ask you to forgive my sin and to come into my life. Would you do that? Perhaps you've never prayed before in your life. God knows the attitude of your heart. The words don't matter. It's the spirit, the attitude of your own heart. If you're at that point where you want to trust Him, we encourage you to do it. And we would also encourage you to participate and partake with us of the Lord's Supper. Father, I would pray for everyone who is here that our own hearts may be examined, that we would individually reflect upon the cross and also reflect upon our own lives, areas where we're holding back. May this be a meaningful time for each and every person here, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have the elders come at this time, and as they pass out the elements, you can take of them if you like when they're passed, but we will also participate together later on. And we would encourage you to just wait, and as we have finished passing them out to everyone, then we will partake together.